Joshua chapter 4, if you want to turn there. I might actually read from the end of Joshua 3, but if you get to Joshua 4, it's close enough. While you're turning there, let me remind you, Tuesday, we're together at 8 o'clock on Zoom to pray together. And if you're able to join us, it'd be wonderful to see you there. And then Friday morning, we're here at 9:30 to pray together. And let me express my thanks and appreciation and somewhat pride to how you've responded to our invite to help get our young people away to Limitless next week. You've been a great blessing. So thank you for your support in that. If you were planning to give and haven't yet had opportunity or need some more information, please come and speak to me. We're really grateful for all of your support in that. Joshua 3, and I'll read from verse 14. It says, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabath, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the Ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.' So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp. When they put them down, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Joshua has become the leader of the Israelites after Moses has died and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In Joshua 1, he's installed as leader. In Joshua 2, he sends spies into the land. And their espionage mission is not particularly good. No sooner have they arrived in Jericho than the king of Jericho knows they're in Jericho and goes looking for them in Rahab's house. And it's only for Rahab that they make it out of Jericho safely. And after a few days in the hills, are able to return to the camp and report positively. It seems like Joshua's wasting no time. In Joshua 1, he tells the people, get ready. In 3 days' time, we're crossing the Jordan. There's no messing about for Joshua. This is the culmination of a 40-year journey. You'll recall Numbers 13, 12 spies ascend into the land from the children of Israel at the beginning of that 40-year journey. And 10 of them come back and say, it's good, it's good, it's flowing with milk and honey. Look at these grapes, aren't they good? But they're very big, and we're very small. We couldn't possibly go into that land because we'll get overcome. And Joshua and Caleb contest that view and say, the Lord's with us. The whole situation descends into chaos as the Israelites lose their heads. They talk about how they're going to be better off in Egypt, how they should find a leader from among them to take them back into Egypt. And Numbers 14 and verse 6 says, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Verse 10 says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all of the signs I've performed among them? There's a discussion that goes on. Verse 26 of Numbers 14, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness, and here they will die. that's fun, isn't it? And so that's what happens. For 40 years, they wander in the wilderness, and a generation dies. Anybody who was over 20 at that point, except for Joshua and Caleb, die. So I can understand Joshua's haste. When he becomes leader, and that generation's gone, to get on and get in there. He wanted to go and take possession of this land. 40 years ago, he was confident they could do it. He was persuaded that if God was with them, that was enough. His argument was really straightforward. They might be very big, but the Lord's with us. And for 40 years, he's been left wandering around the wilderness because of everybody else's lack of faith. He's watched his family and friends die in the wilderness, never getting to the promise. And they cross the Jordan miraculously into the Canaanite land on their way to take possession of what God had promised them. And that promise didn't just begin with Moses in Exodus. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham he will give Canaan to his descendants. Genesis 15 and verse 18 says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, I give this land. From the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. There's a lot of ites. It's Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and his family that go down into Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 40 says the time the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. This is something that's been promised centuries ago. Just to help you, if you go back 430 years from this point, put you in 1594. Shakespeare's alive. There's not an English dictionary because the English language is so new and all documents are in Latin. It's the Tudor period. It's a long time ago. This has been a long time coming. So what might God say when they cross in to the Canaanite land? 40,000 of them have crossed over ready for war. What might God say? Perhaps there'd be a conversation about strategy. What we're going to do with these troops to make the most effective dent in this land quickly. You think there would at least be a reasonably forward-thinking, proactive conversation about how we're moving forward from this place. Yet when the whole nation has finished crossing the Jordan, Joshua 4 tells me, God says, go and get some stones. Let's build a memorial. Take 12 men, one from each tribe, and go and get 12 stones. And let's put a memorial up. The first thing that God says to Joshua when they enter Canaan is build a monument. Create a memorial. And Joshua gives the explanation as to why. Joshua 4 and verse 6. These stones are to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Joshua 4 and verse 20. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. Why are we building a memorial? So when your children come along and go, what's that about? You can tell them what I did here. Why are we building a memorial? See, when your descendants' children come along and say, what are them stones about? You can tell them how I dried up the ground of the Jordan and did something here. These aren't people who are unfamiliar with the miraculous. And God's going to do miraculous things in the future. In Joshua 10, he makes the sun stand still. Joshua 10 and verse 13 says, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. They're about to go and march round the city of Jericho and then shout and watch the walls collapse on the most fortified city in Canaan. In Joshua 12, there's a list of 31 kings that they overthrow and overcome. Yet in Joshua 4, the first instruction God has for them is build a monument about the crossing of the Jordan. And I wonder if God was teaching his people about the importance of sharing his story with those who are coming after them. On Wednesday, it was 3 years since I was inducted here. I was inducted on the 24th, which was a Saturday. On the 25th, I spoke to you for the first time from Psalm 106. I don't have a great memory. I've just got the notes on my iPad. But I spoke to you about the importance of remembering that as we were celebrating our 50th anniversary, it mattered that we remembered what God had done in order to pursue him moving forward. In Psalm 106, what you'll find is a repeated statement that the children of Israel forgot all that God had done. And in their forgetting, they became wayward. They lost faith. They lost heart. It matters that you remember what God's done for you. When David is declaring himself fit and able to fight Goliath, and Saul says, you couldn't possibly. David's statement is, the God who delivered me from the lion and the bear will surely rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. God's done something in my past that gives me confidence about the fight now. I didn't lose then. I'm not about to start now. And it matters that you remember for you. But it matters that it doesn't stop with you. That what God has done in your life, you share with your children and the generations that are to come, that you speak to your children and those who are younger than you about the work of God that you have seen, the way he has moved and the way his hand has been at work. Psalm 145 and verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." Psalm 71 and verse 14 says, "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me. And to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Psalm 78 and verse 1, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open up my mouth with a parable. I will look at hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." It matters that what God does in you, what God does through your life, what you witness God do, doesn't die with you. The only reason we're here this morning is that the generations before passed on the story of God. A whole lot of this book doesn't exist outside of oral transmission. It's because they told their children what God had done, and they in turn told their children what God had done, and they in turn told their children. And when they walked past the stones at Gilgal, and went, "What are they about?" They went, "Let me tell you what God did for us at the Jordan." In Exodus 12, verse 24, God is given instructions about the Passover. And it says, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bow down and worship. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." The Jewish festivals don't exist for religion's sake. The purpose of them was that yearly you had an opportunity to tell your children what God had done at Passover. Exodus 13, God introduced the consecration of the firstborn. And the same principle is when your children ask you, "What's this about?" you tell them what God did in the plagues. It matters that your story doesn't die with you. That the things you have seen God do, you share with others. that the work of the Lord that you have seen, his mighty acts, his power, the things you've heard of him, the things your grandparents saw that they told you about, the things that other people have informed you of, that you share them with your children, with the people who are coming after you, with the people who are a generation behind you. But I guess one of the challenges that exists is at times our stories don't always feel like all that much. As the world got more connected, churches got more and more exposed to utterly incredible testimonies. And people would come from time to time and share their stories that were just utterly incredible. And it was always good to hear them. The incredible things God did. But I wonder if an unintentional consequence of that was that it silenced the people in the church. Because as we compared our stories to theirs, they weren't quite the same. I mean, I've heard ridiculous stories of how God's intervened in people's lives. I worked for 7 years with an organization called Teen Challenge that helped people break free from addiction. On average, people had 10 years class A drug addiction. I heard their stories of how God met with them in their addiction and in their mess. I heard the stories of people getting guns shoved in their back and the trigger pulled, but the gun jammed and God spoke to them in that moment. I don't have anything to compare to that. And something of that at times has silenced me. It shut up my mouth because there's better stories out there. So let me suggest to you that the crossing of the River Jordan is not as impressive as the crossing of the Red Sea. That, stick with me. At the Red Sea in Exodus 14, the children of Israel have an army hunting them down. Their backs are pressed against the Red Sea. They have nowhere else they can go. If you read Joshua 1 at the Jordan, it's a whole group of people who stay on the other side. It wouldn't have mattered if they crossed today or tomorrow or next week. When the children of Israel are at the Red Sea, they have to cross now. They have to go now. When they're at the Jordan, some of them don't have to cross at all. They're building their lives on the other side. There's a different level of drama in these two stories. One requires immediate action. The other one doesn't. The children of Israel have nowhere else to go. They either go back and face the Egyptian army or they go through the sea. That's the options. When they're at the Jordan, they could have wandered. They could have built the bridge. Yet one gets a monument and one doesn't. And I'm suggesting to you that it's the lesser story that gets the monument. Hear me for a moment as I try to say something that I hope makes sense. Brilliant exceptions don't necessarily give me cause to believe it will happen for me. Brilliant exceptions don't necessarily give me cause to believe it will happen for me. But the faithful testimony of the many that show the consistency of God's action, that does something for me. See, having one person show up with an incredible testimony of how God delivered them out of a near-death situation is wonderful. But the truth is, I walk away and go, well, that's good for them. Listening to people after people talk to me about the faithfulness of God throughout their life, that again and again how there didn't seem to be a way, he made a way. That again and again how there didn't seem to be a situation where he could change the circumstances, but he did. That again and again as he spoke in the difficult and the uncertain and the unclear, that does something for me that goes, that's what God does. Because there's multiple people telling me, this happened for me, this happened for me. He's not just faithful to that person with their exceptional story. He's faithful to little old Joe Bloggs. Does that make sense? Your story matters even if it doesn't seem utterly brilliant. Because it demonstrates the character of God in the lives of ordinary people. It shows the generation. And here's the truth. They learn from it. I'm not meant to work this all out from my own experience. I'm meant to take what has happened before in the lives of saints and be encouraged and inspired that since I'm surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, time's quickly disappearing, so. Let me urge you not just to tell the good. If you read Joel 1, in Joel 1, Joel speaks, and he says, have you seen anything like this? You need to tell your children, and your children's children, and their children, and the generations that are yet to come. What's he talking about? A plague of locusts that have come through the land and destroyed it because of the sin of the Israelite people. This is not the blessing of God or his mighty acts that demonstrate his goodness all the time. Joel says you need to tell your children about the consequences of the sin that we've walked in. That what we saw when God decided to show up and punish us. You need to talk to us about the things that didn't go so well. And sometimes our fear is that we don't have exceptionally good stories. So we've got nothing to say. Let me tell you, the generation that comes after you needs to learn the lessons from your mistakes as much as your successes. They need to learn about what not to do. They need to learn the fear of the Lord from what they see in your life. Joel's not telling them, tell your children how brilliant this is for us. He's saying, tell them how the young locusts came. And then when they'd finished, the older locusts came. And then a different locust came. And then when they'd gone, more locusts came. Why? So they learn something from this. So they glean something from it. And I think the other reason we don't share our stories often is because we don't want to be the star. I don't want to be the center of everybody's attention. I don't want to be So please don't be confused this morning. If you get up to tell us how good God's been to you, that's a story of his power, not yours. There are people who've built ministries off their testimonies, and God bless them. But it doesn't demonstrate anything about who they are. It demonstrates everything about who God is. There are people who've got fabulous testimonies, but that doesn't make them brilliant people. It just means they've got a brilliant God who did brilliant things. And so here's the reason I'm talking to you about this morning. On Saturday, we're taking 16 young people to Limitless. And thank you for those of you who've supported and prayed. I'm hoping it's going to be a spiritually significant time for them. I'm hoping they're going to meet with God and encounter him. I'm hoping something's going to happen amongst them that's significant, that matters, that changes the course of their trajectory, that does something for them that is hugely important. And I'm praying for that. And we're going to come back on Sunday the 11th. And I'm going to invite some of them to come and share what God has done at Limitless with you. But I want some of you to come and share what God did for you in your life, to encourage them so that they know this is not exceptional. This is what God does. He meets with his people. He shows up in their lives. You can expect this over and over again. That at this age, as a teenager, yes, God did something and that was brilliant, but he's not stopping. And to your old age and your gray hairs, he will sustain you. He will keep you. He's faithful to the very end. And so we're going to do something I'm calling Generation Sunday. I've just made it up. But I would love some of you to come and share your stories of how God has been good to you. And they might not be utterly incredible. They might not be stuff that makes us all go, oh, wow. It might just be, I've made it this far. And here's some stuff I've faced on the journey, but I'm still here, and he has kept and sustained me. And he still shows me his love and grace every day. But it matters that the generations that come after you hear that. It would be great that as a church we became a people who, rather than passing niceties and sustaining small talk, went, did I ever tell you what God did for me then? Did I ever tell you the story about how God delivered me in that situation? Did you ever hear the story about what he did for my parents? Did you ever hear the story about what he did for my grandparents? Do you know the story of how God moved in the city of Sunderland to awaken Pentecost across the nation? Wouldn't it be great if rather than, weather's nice, you left inspired and encouraged about what God might do because of what God has done? So if you would like on Sunday the 11th to declare the goodness of God, to tell the next generation of what he's done for you, your family, let me know. Because I'd love to facilitate that. But I don't want it just to be a Sunday that we do once. I love the practice of our lives to be, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me encourage you about how he's still working, still moving. Let me tell you the things I've seen, the way he's walked with me. Let me me tell you about the mistakes I made and how I recovered from them. Let me tell you about the things I got wrong and how he rescued me out of some situations. Let me tell you about the stuff I got wrong and he didn't rescue me from. But I'm still here by his grace. He's a great God. He's done great things. And I'm grateful for it. But I'm not going to be quiet about it either. And people might have better stories than me. And people might have seen God do more than me. But it doesn't illegitimize the things he's done for me. The way I've seen him move. So I pray we'd learn to tell those coming after us what God's done. We're taking 16 people to Limitless. Not all of them are here this morning. But if you're a young person and you're coming to Limitless, come and join me at the front for a moment. Don't all rush at once. If Emma and Jane want to come too, I'm going to invite you to pray for these guys as we go on Saturday morning to Stafford Showground and return on Thursday afternoon, that they might meet with God, that they might come back with great stories of how God has moved in their lives, that they'd have a great time, that they'd enjoy rich fellowship with each other, that they'd build enriching friendships with people. But that they would leave changed. So I'm going to invite Granville to come and pray for us. But if you want to stand with us as we do that and commit them to God, that would be wonderful.
You look scared to death. Oh, God, come on, just pray with it. You reach out to God for yourselves now. Just reach out to God for yourself. Close your eyes so that you can concentrate. It doesn't matter about anyone else. You meet for God, with God now. Oh, God, our Father. Oh, God, our Father. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of standing together with these young people. Father, thank you for standing with them as they prepare to go away for a week, dear Lord, to be in your presence among your people, an opportunity to hear from you, to get near to you. And we pray, dear Father, you take hold of every one of these young people, their leaders as well. And we pray that they all, in an amazing way, encounter you. Sometimes it'll be different. Sometimes it'll not be the same. But we pray that they all come back, dear Father, were profoundly met with you, your spirit released in their lives. Some of them not sure about what you're all about. Really, they're not sure about knowing you personally. We pray that you open their hearts, open their eyes, and come and move amongst them in a mighty and a blessed way. Lord. And Lord, our God, it will be the beginning of a move of God amongst us, dear Father, that they'll want to tell their children about, that they'll want to tell their families about. This is what God has done. Lord, our God, we pray in Jesus' name that they will know you in a very wonderful way. Yeah. We pray, dear Father, as they share fellowship together with other young people, as they talk together about their backgrounds, where they've come from, as they encourage one another, we pray that there'll be a holy anointing upon it, that it'll be infectious, dear Father, that your glory will be with them. And as they come back here, we pray it'll be infectious and they'll share your glory and your presence and your blessing amongst us, that something of God in a very special way will be birthed amongst us, Father. Oh, God, our Father, bless them, we pray now. Bless them as they travel. Keep them safe, dear Lord. We pray that you bless the leaders, dear Father. Oh, God, that they will be anointed and empowered from you, and they will share your heart with these young people. Yes. And they'll come back and share your heart with us. Oh, that's our prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've been faithful. We thank you that great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. We thank you that morning by morning we've seen new mercies, Father. You've been with us, Lord, all the long years, Father. For over 60 years, my wife and I have walked with you. And Lord God, you know it's been tough. But all the glory of your presence, all the miracles of how you met our need. And Lord, that can be doubled and tripled and trebled. Oh Lord, in this meeting today, how good the God we adore is.
Yep.
Great is your faithfulness now, Father. And we pray that these young people will have experiences and a knowledge of God that they'll be able to share with us and in the years to come. Father, for your glory we ask it now. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen.